Anointed to serve, reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing this morning as we look to the Word of God together. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we stand before you today not in our own strength, but in the strength that you give us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, for your word. And as, God, we look to the word this morning, we pray that your anointing, that it would continue to move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would give words to this speaker and that you would give us all understanding, Lord Jesus, regarding the truth of your word. Help us to grow so that we might be greater lights and witnesses in the world and to one another. And we ask this all in your wonderful name this morning. Amen. I believe one of the necessities, not just a need, not just something that'd be nice to have, but okay if you don't have, but one of the necessities or essentials in living for the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointing, is the touch of God upon your life, is the presence of the Holy Spirit with you, the anointing. Because the anointing is not only a powerful thing, and it is powerful, but it is something that God has not only provided for us. Once again, our text, you, John is speaking to the church in this letter. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. It is not just something that God has, but he has ordained for everyone to receive. And everyone to live in. The anointing. It is a powerful thing. And it is an important, a needful thing. In Jesus' name. When we think about the anointing, I can't help but think about the man David, the Old Testament king. There's one thing about him, and there are many wonderful things about David, a man whom the Bible describes as a man who's after God's own heart, was the anointing. The anointing upon his life and his understanding regarding the anointing. Because as you study the Word of God and as you study the life of David, you see that David's life was affected in a profound way by the anointing or by the touch of God upon him. The anointing provided protection in his life and in his calling. And for those of you here who might not be too familiar with his story, who David was, David at a very young age, at maybe 16, 17 years old, was called by God to become king of the nation of Israel. He wasn't brought up in a household of kings. He was a mere shepherd boy. But God moved upon the man Samuel, who was a prophet of God, to go to find David and to anoint or designate him as the king of Israel. Now, from that moment, his life changed. Initially, his life and his life had already been blessed because he was, even at the tender young age of 16, a young man after God's own heart. But his life began to change. He started to grow in leadership. And it's another message for another time, but leaders are, yes, born by God, but they also must go through a growing process. But we'll preach about that some other time. Talk about the anointing this morning. But he was anointed to be king. But that anointing was challenged. And he became, in the nation of Israel, Israel's most wanted. His picture was, I'm saying this, of course, figuratively speaking, his picture was in every post office. Wanted, literally dead or alive. Saul didn't care who was the present king. If he received David dead, that was fine. If he received him alive, that was fine because he would kill him. And he mobilized all Israel against David. And Saul was no man who was small potatoes, if I could use the expression. He was the king. He was the most powerful man in the nation of Israel. But as powerful as he was, and despite the fact he had control over all the nation, and his declarations were law, so to speak, he was not more powerful than the anointing that was upon David's life. And at the appointed time, David became king despite this assault against his life. The anointing is something that provides protection. Provides protection upon your life. The Holy Spirit, He's real. And His touch upon your life, His power, His Spirit will protect you. As Psalm 91 says, He'll not suffer your foot to be dashed against a stone. Not even stumbling. Bless God. Why? The anointing of God upon your life. Adversity, no match for it. Secondly, regarding David's life, we see that the anointing is something that grants overflowing satisfaction. It's not just something that puts us where we need to be as far as what we should be doing. It's something that fills us, the inside of us. And not just in a small way. Not just kind of a little word of encouragement now again that makes us maybe crack a little bit of a smile in the dreariness or the drudgery or the hardship of life. It is something that flows out of us because we're so full of it. And I mean that in a good sense in the name of Jesus. Once again, David understood that the anointing, the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit on his life filled him. It was that which gave him that overflowing, satisfying feeling in his relationship with God. We read about it in one of the best known scriptures that there is. Psalm 23, the latter part of verse 5. Reading from the King James Version, which we still do now and then. That's okay. Thou anointest my head with oil. David speaking about the anointing that was upon his life. And what was the result of the anointing of oil, the anointing, the presence of God upon his life? My cup runs over. I'm not just full. I'm filled to overflowing. I've got more than enough on the inside because of the Holy Spirit. The power and the touch of the Holy Spirit that's upon my life. And let me tell you, that's not just an Old Testament thing. And that's not just a David thing. Well, David, you know, he was anointed to be king. We're a kingdom of kings and priests, as we mentioned this morning. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. By what? By anointing you with the oil of joy. What is that saying about the anointing? It's not just power. It's not just that calling. It speaks to us ministers to us on the inside. giving us that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yes, life is tough. You go through hardships. Reuben mentioned about the passing of his grandmother, and we've had another number of people who have, within the circle of their family or friends, lose people who are very close to them. We all have. But bless God, with the anointing, there's a strength. Either loss or hardship or difficulty, frustration, of joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Not just some, but overflowing in our lives. It's the power of the anointing. David discerned that, and so he writes about it in this wonderful, beautiful psalm. The anointing was something that also kept David from sin. It's an instrument of righteousness upon our lives. We talked about this last week in the message. We talked about how David, you know, Saul, as I mentioned a few moments ago, was king. And he, for no good reason other than he was jealous of David, was pursuing David. And when he went to relieve himself in a cave, he happened to pick a cave that David himself was hiding in. And at that time, he was in a very vulnerable position, and David could have taken Saul's life. But he didn't. And the reason he didn't was because he had an awe and respect for the anointing. He knew what the anointing was. He knew it was the power of God. And since it was God, it was holy. And since the anointing is holy, it is something to be respected. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. His men egging him on to take life, to touch God's anointing, he responded, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." The anointing, when confronted with it, it brings us to a place of humility and awe, where we sense the holiness of God. And when you truly, down deep in your heart, sense God's holiness, it moves us to a place of righteousness, where we don't want to transgress God. We live. You know, I thank God for the free society that we live in. Amen? How many are thankful for the freedoms that we have as people who live in the United States? A lot of times, and I'm speaking purely myself, I don't know how good we have it. I don't know what it means to live in a shack or have to read the Bible under cover of darkness. I don't understand those things. Or wait in line for a loaf of stale bread and a piece of cheese. I don't. We live in a land of blessing and plenty. But we also live in a land of temptation. Temptation in all of its forms is everywhere. What can keep us safe and close to the heart of God? The anointing of God. Reminding, making real His presence and His holiness. So that every day we quake in a respectful, not a fearful, but a respectful, awesome way, or awe-filled way, to the righteousness and the holiness of God. Bless the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointing and righteousness. But this morning, I'd like to begin, and that was all really a message in itself, but specifically, and I think this is where God would have us to look at in the next couple of weeks, I'd like to look at the necessity of the anointing for service. The necessity of the anointing for service. Because there is a calling that's upon every one of our lives, and that calling is to serve. We've been called to serve. And if we want to serve the right way, we need to serve with or under the power of the Holy Spirit or the anointing. Which begs the question this morning, what is the anointing? You know, it's something that we take for granted. And let me tell you, even some Pentecostal people don't know what the anointing is. And let me share why from my own perspective. I grew up in an Assembly of God church, in a Pentecostal church, where words like anointed and other things like that were used all the time. And we knew how they're used, and we knew what they were used for, but we didn't know what they meant. In fact, it wasn't until I did some searching myself that I truly come to an appreciation of what the anointing is and what it means for our lives. Literally, that word anointing means to rub, or you could also use the word paint. To rub or to paint with oil. And this is something that in the Old Testament especially, a word that is used as far as the religious practices, or for sacred use, we could say that. You know, an anointing, in the case of David, he was anointed. Oil. Samuel, when he went, he took with him a horn, and that was a container was actually an animal horn that was filled with oil, and he took that and poured that oil upon the head of David, painting his head, so to speak, or rubbing his head with oil. And it wasn't just something that was done either in anointing prophets, priests, kings. In the Old Testament, it was a practice that was carried over into the New Testament. We read about in the book of James, chapter 5, and James, in teaching the New Testament church, reading verses 14 and 15, says, "If any one of you is sick, he should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." That's why we didn't do it this morning, but we do many times. We invite people to come forward to be prayed for. We take oil and place it upon their head because Scripture tells us to anoint with oil. Now the purpose for that, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the reason behind it, wasn't because there is something special about this oil. That this is some kind of magic formula, and if you place this magic formula upon someone, they'll be healed, or they'll become a great leader, or they'll become a prophet, so on and so forth. The power isn't so much in the element itself. But the purpose of the oil is more symbolic. And the symbol is that of the touch of God's Holy Spirit upon a life or a thing. And I'll describe that in a little bit. How do we know this to be true? By discerning and reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. Lord Jesus Christ uses, he's actually quoting the book of Isaiah 61 and gives us understanding regarding the nature of the anointing. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." And the part of the verse that I'd like to focus on as it relates to our discussion this morning is the first part. Where Jesus says what? First, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then he describes, or he gives the symbolism of that touch or the presence of God upon his life. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. The anointing is the touch of God's Holy Spirit upon a human vessel. And what that symbol is, what that touch is, can be described in the five-letter word we know as power. Continue in discussion on this. We read another teaching of Christ on the anointing, or the coming of the Holy Spirit upon a person in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, the anointing. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What do both of these verses tell us about this endowment of God upon our lives that we call or we know as the anointing? Well, number one, we realize that it is a personal thing. Jesus said the Spirit of God is on me in Luke chapter 4. Not on us, not on the church, not in the world, not on the nation of Israel. It is upon me. The Spirit is on me. He has anointed me. And that personal message wasn't just upon Jesus, Jesus being the Christ, the anointed. He was saying that same Spirit that rested upon Him as He ministered was going to fall upon His disciples. And upon us as well in Jesus' name. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And on the day of Pentecost, there was a tongue of flame upon every one of the 120, not just the 12, the 120 that were in that upper room. And everyone that was in that upper room began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. The anointing is individual, it's personal. Bless God, isn't that wonderful? Secondly, it would be powerful. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Another way we could translate that word, because the Greek word is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. Your life will be affected in a dynamic fashion. What do you think of when you think of someone who has a dynamic personality? Well, they're not someone that we would classify as a wallflower. You know, who just kind of sits in the background. I'm not saying anything bad about those people. In fact, I am one of those people in a crowd. Up here is a little different, but I'd rather just kind of blend in. But someone who's dynamic is someone who sticks out. Their personality is outgoing. They're someone who's definitely someone to be noticed. You could describe them as a mover and a shaker. And so it is. When the anointing is upon us, it gives us power. We'll discuss what the anointing does. But it changes one's life. And in our discussion this morning, one's service. In a dynamic fashion, a powerful fashion. Thirdly, the anointing is purposeful. The anointing is purposeful. Jesus didn't say, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit, so you can get a thrill. I mean, you do. And that's a blessing. But it's not so that we can have a tingle up our spine and say, bless God, we've had church. And bless God, I feel great. From the very beginning, the promise of the anointing upon His church, you shall be witnesses. I'm going to empower you to do my work on earth in the name of Jesus. There's a purpose behind it that we can and must serve. We must invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. Service being a very important part of our relationship with Jesus. And as we serve, we must understand that we shouldn't, it's not just a good idea to have the anointing. We need the anointing. The anointing is essential. Now, when you think of service, what do you think of as far as serving God? Well, in the context of our scripture from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we think of evangelism. And bless God, don't we need, in a world that is just full of deception, the anointing of the Holy Spirit as we share Christ with others? We need the power of God to take our words, which in man's minds, the Bible says, is foolishness. We need the anointing to make that foolishness the greatest piece of wisdom that there is in existence. We need the anointing. So we discern that we need the anointing to reach the lost. And of course, when we think of the anointing, we think of the anointing as far as ministry, teaching, preaching. You know, all different things that are related to building up the body of Christ. And we should. Our teaching, our preaching, our encouragement must be anointed. Must be of God. Think of Peter and James going to pray. I don't have anything, but such as I have, give I you in the name of Jesus. And the Spirit of God touched that man. He was healed. But in order for us to have a fully dimensional aspect of service in our life, not only are we to be people who, in our service, serve the lost. And not only are we to be people who serve one another. Amen. We are our brother's keeper in the name of Jesus. We also need to realize that we've been called to serve the Lord. And what I mean by that, I know that when we're witnessing and when we're encouraging and preaching, we are serving God in doing that. But what I mean by that, we've been called to minister directly to Jesus. Ministering to Christ personally is an important responsibility that we have as believers. Think of Mary and Martha. Martha and who they were two sisters who loved Jesus. We read about them. I don't have the reference before me, but there were two sisters who loved Jesus, and Martha was one who worked with her hands, and when they had Jesus come over for a meal, she worked hard to get her house ready and a meal ready so that Jesus would have a wonderful meal, wonderful experience of dining, and everything would be perfect. But Mary took time not to make sure the floor was swept, the table was set, the food was warm, and all those things. She took time just to speak to Christ and to listen to Christ, to minister directly to Him on a personal level. You know, Jesus didn't say what Martha was doing, that it was bad, but He was also saying that what Mary was doing was important. In fact, not only was it important, it was better. God desires your hands, your feet, your mouth as far as to do things for Him. But God also desires that we not only minister for Him, but that we minister to Him in Jesus' name. And so we've been called to minister to God. I think we can call that, as far as ministering to God, worship through our prayer, praise. Through our meditations upon Him. And if we need the anointing of God's Holy Spirit to evangelize or to witness, And if we need the Holy Spirit as far as our preaching and our teaching and our encouragement, our body ministry one to another, don't we then need the anointing upon our lives to truly minister to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me answer it for you. Yes. And I'm not saying that this morning because it sounds good or it's just kind of logical the way everything else goes. But I say that this morning because that's what the Word of God teaches us. We need to be anointed to worship. Think of the Old Testament. How did they worship in the Old Testament? Well, they worshiped at the tabernacle or later on the temple. That's the place that they brought their sacrifices. That's the place that the priest did the work of worship, of sacrifice, of teaching. All those things were done in the temple. And in the formation of the tabernacle, which later was to become the temple, God directed Moses to, number one, make fragrant oil, oil that was sacred, oil that was holy, oil that had a unique recipe to be used for one purpose, and that was to anoint everything that was associated with worship. Anointing on the priests, anointing upon the different articles that were in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the candlestick, everything. That, reading about this, we read about in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. The Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all of its articles, the lampstand and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so that they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies. Do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it, and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from his people. Everything was to be anointed with oil. Why? Is it some kind of magical blend? You needed to have this substance with all of the correct mixture of spices and things in order for things to work? No. Just like in the New Testament, so it was in the Old Testament. It was a symbol that they would worship God not on their own strength and merit, but under the power and the anointing or the touch of God's Holy Spirit upon their lives. Offering sacrifices would be an offering of spirit, not of flesh. Prayer would be something that would be done in spirit, not in flesh. They would not do so in their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord their God, the Lord our God. And there is a temple today, a place that we worship. No, not the church, not this building, although we do come here and we do worship, and at times we anoint different things here, articles, and pray for them. But according to Scripture, the temple of worship, place the center of worship, the temple, is you and is me. Do you not know that your body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. In fact, not only are you a temple, a place of worship or a vessel of worship, a man or a woman of worship, God has ordained you to worship. You are also a priest, whether you're young or old, male or female. 1 Peter 2:9, rich or poor, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. The Old Testament being a symbol or a reflection of what New Testament real worship was supposed to be. If the temple in the Old Testament needed to be anointed, if the priests needed to be anointed in the Old Testament to worship God, to come into His presence, to sing, to praise, to pray, to confess sin, how much more so do we as New Testament believers who live and walk in the law of love and the Holy Spirit need not so much oil upon our foreheads, but the touch of God upon our spiritual act of worship in Jesus' name. Worship must have the touch of the Holy Spirit in order for it to be fully meaningful and effective. Now you might ask, well, what does that mean? How are we, when we come together to worship God, how does the anointing affect our worship? I just sing, I just praise. But what happens when we're anointed? As it relates to worship, as it does to everything else, three things happen. Number one, when we are anointed to worship, we are touched by God. We are touched by God. God comes upon us. And what happens when God comes upon us? What happened to the apostles when they were anointed by God to preach? They were filled to overflowing with power, and they had power, boldness, understanding, discernment, wisdom, supernatural ability to do what God had called them to do. When you're anointed to worship, you not only have your own faculties and abilities to worship God, you have the power of God upon you to enhance you in a divine fashion to worship God. And as such, we're able not only to be touched by God, but when we're touched by God, anointed by God in worship, we're able to touch God in a more real and powerful way. What do I mean by that? Two scriptures. One relates to prayer, which in a sense is part of worship. Romans 8:26-27. The same way the Spirit helps us, the anointing helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What is that saying regarding the act of prayer? Well, we can pray with our mind, but our minds are limited because they are human and are frail and limited as such. But when we pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's enhanced much farther, and we can pray in full accordance to the will of God. Well, that's prayer, Pastor Randy. What about praise? Well, Paul, the same person who wrote Romans 8:26-27, says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind. As far as the anointing, it's not something that we solely need when we pray. Perhaps I should have taken more time to talk about that this morning, but they're very closely related. We need the Holy Spirit of God upon us as we praise God, but to praise God in an effective way. Philippians 3:3. It is we who are of the circumcision, we who worship God by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We come together to worship God. It needs to come from our mind, but more from our mind. It needs to come from our heart, but more from our heart. It needs to come from our mouths, but more than from our mouths. It needs to come, if it's to truly touch God where God is, it needs to come from the Spirit of God within us. We need the anointing. Truly worship Jesus. And that's for everyone. Touched by God, we're able to touch God, and in God, and in turn, God touches us. Regarding prayer, just briefly, and in fact, our musicians can come forward. We're going to close in just a few moments. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's what that scripture says. Not that we ask anything, not if we do anything any way we please. When we follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit, then, and only then, do we have confidence to receive in the wonderful name of Jesus. And I believe that includes worship and lifting God up in worship. You know, when we're anointed, there's no guile within us. There's no going through the motions. There's no duplicity. You know, saying one thing with our mouth, but having in our heart something else. Because the Holy Spirit, being holy, purifies our heart and our song before God. In the name of Jesus. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, the anointing to worship is for everyone. It's for me. I'm the pastor. As such, I'm leading this church in the name of Jesus. God is. But as the under-shepherd, I am. And yes, our worship team needs the anointing. And I hope, and I'm not just preaching at you, and we'll preach at everyone else who is in service, different aspects of service next week. But I hope and pray that every day you pray for God's anointing upon you as you lead people in worship. As you need the anointing more than technical proficiency in anything. But we need the touch of God. But it's not just worship was not meant to be a spectator event. It's something that we all do. True, they're leading in worship, but leading is just that. It's preparing the way for all of us to walk that path. Once again, 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will sing. I, Paul. As far as I know, Paul was not a worship leader, but he was a man of worship, anointed worship. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind.